Our scripture reading is from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 47. Hear now God's holy word. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. In the Lord's Supper, we remember, among other things, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by remember, we not only recall that Jesus died, but we think about why he died. We reflect upon the meaning of his death. But more than that, we trust in his death. We proclaim his death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as God's redeemed people, when we come to the table, we are saying by what we do, to quote the Apostles' Creed, we are saying that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. To come to the table is to profess the reality of Christ's death in history and to trust in his death to bring us to God so that we might have fellowship with God at his table. And as you know, it is our practice that on Sunday, or on the Sunday that we observe the Lord's Supper, that we profess our faith together by reciting the Apostles' Creed. And so, on this Sunday, we proclaim the Lord's death in word and deed, as it were. And so, what I want to do this morning is to expound upon our proclamation of the Lord's death. And in particular, I want to focus on his death, burial, and descent into hell. And then we will look at how what Christ experienced nearly 2,000 years ago benefits us today, and how it also benefits when it comes our turn to die. So the first thing we're going to look at then is Jesus' death and burial. And the scriptures teach us, as you know, that Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins. He experienced the wrath of God in our place when he was on the cross. And so he suffered hell when he was still alive. And so then we might ask the question, why then does he still have to die? Why can't God just stop right there after he has been forsaken by God on the cross, send his angels, and rescue Jesus from that cross. Because death in Scripture, as we've mentioned before, has more than one meaning. Death can refer to separation from God and experiencing the wrath of God, which is exactly what happens to Jesus on the cross. But death also, of course, refers to what we call physical death. That's how we typically use the word. And death in this sense is the cessation of all bodily functions and the separation of the soul from the body. And so we're asking, why did Jesus have to die in the physical sense? Well, he had to die in this way because death in all of its forms constitute the wages of sin. And so justice demanded, and therefore salvation, our salvation, required that our Savior die in all of its forms, and therefore die a physical human death. And that's why Jesus didn't just suffer hell on the cross, he actually and truly died in the physical sense. And so when he gave up his spirit and committed his spirit into his Father's hands, Jesus died. His body went limp. His soul departed from his body, and he entered into the realm of the dead. And because Jesus' death, his physical death, is so important and necessary, the Gospels emphasize it and stress it. They make a point of the fact that he truly and really died. They record for us that Jesus gave up his spirit. They tell us that his legs were not broken because he was already dead. That is, he was inspected to see if he was dead before they decided not to break his legs. They didn't break them because he was already dead. And Jesus is pierced with a spear to make certain that he was dead. And this piercing was not just like a little poke to see if he would flinch, to see if he was still alive. No, he was thrust right through, so there was a gaping hole in his side. Jesus was truly and clearly dead. But another important part of the evidence that he really and truly died was the fact that he was buried. We read in Mark that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man and a member of the Sanhedrin, went and received permission from Pilate to get Jesus' body so that he could give Jesus a proper burial, which is exactly what Joseph did. And Joseph was a disciple. He loved Jesus. And so if Jesus wasn't really dead, he never would have buried Jesus. But the fact that he takes Jesus' corpse, his body, and buries him tells us that and emphasizes the fact that he truly and really was dead. And so if you were there on that day, you would have seen his head droop. You would have seen the color vanish from his face as his heart stopped beating. His brain went dead. You would have seen Joseph, Nicodemus, and their servants carry away a lifeless body, embalm it, and place it in the tomb. Jesus died. It's quite clear from the scriptures that he died and he was buried. But what about his descent into hell? When we profess our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed, we say he descended into hell. What does that mean? Now, it's worth pointing out that this phrase is not literally found in the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:9 speaks of Christ descending into the lower regions of the earth. But that really refers to his incarnation, not to his descending into hell after he died or anything like that. 1 Peter 3 speaks about Christ preaching to the spirits in prison. Now, the spirits there refer to unbelievers in Noah's day who are now dead, and because they were unbelievers, they are now imprisoned under God's judgment, awaiting the final judgment. And Christ preached to them through Noah when they were alive before the flood. And so there's no reference there to Christ suffering in hell after he died. Now, the fact that this phrase, though, descended into hell, isn't literally found in the Bible doesn't mean that it isn't biblical with respect to what it's actually saying. I mean, we use the word Trinity, and that's not found in the Bible either. But it's a good word because it does convey biblical truth. But the problem in this case with the phrase, he descended into hell, is that it's often misunderstood. And it's often misunderstood because of the English translation that we have used for many, many, many years. Because when we use, at least today, when we hear and use the word hell, we think of the eternal place of punishment, the place where sinners go to be separated from God, at least from the favorable presence of God, and where they experience the unmitigated wrath of a holy God. But that is not what is being said in the Apostles' Creed. We are not saying that after Jesus died, he descended into hell in that sense. Now, the word hell is used here to translate the Greek word Hades. And that is different from the Greek word Gehenna. And Gehenna is what we typically refer to as hell. But Hades is different. That word is similar to the Hebrew word for Sheol, which is typically translated as the grave or the realm of the dead. That's what Hades and Sheol both refer to. And so when we confess that Jesus descended into hell, we are simply saying at the most basic level that Jesus truly died, that his soul departed from his body, that he entered the grave or the realm of the dead. In other words, he experienced what every other human experienced when they die. Jesus did experience the exact same thing. In Acts 2, verse 27, Paul quotes Psalm 16. This is what the King James Version says. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, the word hell is Hades. And the ESV, the translation that we use here in this church, translates it actually that way. It uses the word Hades. It says, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Now, the NIV translates that word for us in their particular version, and so they put it this way. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. And that's why, as J.I. Packer says, what the creed means is simply this, that Jesus entered not Gehenna, but Hades. That is, that he really died, and that it was from a genuine death, not a simulated one. And in fact, this is what our own standards say with respect to this phrase, descended into hell. In our larger catechism, they ask this question, wherein consists Christ's humiliation after his death? And they answer this way, Christ's humiliation after his death consists in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day, which has been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. And so when we profess our faith by saying that he descended into hell, we are not saying that Jesus went to suffer in hell after he died. That's not what we are saying. And if that were the case, we would have to stop saying the Apostles' Creed, because that's not a biblical truth or concept. Because the Bible is clear that when Jesus died, his body went to the grave, but his soul went to heaven. When he was on the cross, he said to the believing thief, today you will be with me in paradise. That can't be true if Jesus, when he died, went to hell and suffered there for 3 days. Also, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Well, if it was finished, then he couldn't continue to suffer in hell after he died for 3 days, because then it wasn't finished. And so all we are saying then, when we say and profess he descended into hell, we are saying that he truly died, that he was buried, he entered Hades, the grave the realm of the dead for 3 days and was under the power of death for 3 days. Now, there are others, like John Calvin and some others, who believe that the phrase descended into hell refers to Jesus' suffering on the cross. And so what they say is that this phrase, descended into hell, means that when he was on the cross, he suffered hell. Now, theologically, that is certainly true. We affirm that. But it seems to me that that's not what is intended by the Apostles' Creed, in light of the fact that that phrase is found after he was buried. But in the end, it doesn't really matter. Both are true, and if that's how you understand it, that's fine too. But regardless of which view you take then, it's still important that we confess descended into hell in the sense that Jesus experienced a true death, a human death in his totality, because his death is tied to our salvation. And Jesus had to be like us in every respect so that he might die, and in dying, he might rescue us from death. He had to suffer the wages of sin for us, and the wages of sin is death in all of its forms. And so the Bible teaches, rightly, that Jesus died for us. What benefits, then, do we receive because of Jesus' death? What does it mean for us today and also for when it comes our turn to die? Well, I want to present to you 4 benefits, 2 that accrue to us now in this life, and then 2 that come to us when we die. But one benefit that we receive in this life is that we now have fellowship with God. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is because Jesus died that we now have reconciliation with God. We were once estranged. We were apart from God. We were cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God because of our sin. But now because of the death of Christ, which atones for our sins, we have been reconciled to God and we have fellowship with God. We can know God, love God, and experience his saving love to us. All because of Christ's death. We have fellowship with God even now. Indeed, when we gather together for worship, we are able to enter into the presence of God because we have a high priest who died for us. And it's through his shed blood that we now have access to the Father. But a second benefit that we receive in this life because of Jesus' death is that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 6. Again, it's because Jesus died for sins, and by his death for sins has put sin to death, that we are then set free from sin. And even though we continue to struggle with sin, sin is no longer our master. We no longer serve the desires of the flesh. It doesn't control us. It hasn't been cast out of us yet, but it has been cast down, so it's no longer our master or ruler. And that is why we can run to Jesus, why we can believe in him, why we can flee temptation, why we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. It's why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, all because Jesus died for our sins. So now we can know God and more put sin to death and more live unto righteousness, as our catechism puts it. Well, what about the benefits that we receive from Christ's death at our own death? And here we have to understand that even though we still are going to die, the fact that Christ died for us changes everything, really. Christ's death means that death has lost its sting. And so even though our death is still a part, as it were, of the wages of sin, God uses that and is able to use it for our own good, all because of Christ's death for us. So how is God able to use our death, which is part of the wages of sin, for our own good? Well, let me mention two ways. One way is this, is that our death puts to death everything bad in our life. Our death puts to death everything that is bad in our life. Death kills all misery and suffering. It is because we do live, as Paul says, in this present evil age that we will to one degree or another experience suffering and we will be restless. We won't find complete peace. Life will be hard at times because we do live in an age marked by sin, misery, and death itself. But because of Jesus' death for us, our death brings an end to all of our misery and suffering forever and ever and ever. As the Puritan Thomas Watson put it, death is the funeral of all of our sorrows. Death is the funeral of all of our sorrows. But death also kills that which is mortal and corrupt. You know, God, as you know, has promised us eternal life, eternal glory in Christ Jesus. But if you're going to experience that in its fullness, if you're going to enter into eternal life and live forever and ever in the presence of God in his new heavens and new earth, you are going to have to put off that which is corrupt and mortal. You can't live in a body like that and live forever. You have to shed it. You have to get rid of it. You can't live in a body affected and polluted by sin. And the way we put it off is by our death, which is why Thomas Case, another Puritan, wrote this: death serves the saints to kill mortality and to extinguish corruption. So death for us who believe in Christ kills all mortality and corruption. But still further, death kills sin for us once and for all. Now, when we become a Christian, we experience the battle within that the Bible talks about. When we come to Christ, there's that struggle now to obey God and to resist the sin that still remains in us. We struggle against sin. And we hate it even though we still do it. When we fall into it, we hate the fact that we did it. And Paul even talks about this struggle in Galatians 5, where he says that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other. And so we have the internal battle and struggle that just goes on and on and on, that we have to experience and go to war against. One pastor on Twitter put it this way, that sin has tireless legs, and it never gets tired of chasing you. And so it's something we have to live with and do battle with. And it will keep chasing you until the day you die. And so your fight against sin is going to be lifelong. And the battle is never going to stop. But it does stop when the believer dies. Then you will no longer have to struggle. Loving God is going to be awfully easy. It's going to be natural. It's going to be the only thing that you do. And loving your neighbor as well as you love yourself and as Jesus has loved you, will be the most natural thing in the world. You won't have to struggle with selfishness and other sins. Sin will come to an end when you die. And so when you do become weary in your struggle with sin, remember, a day is coming when you will find rest for your weary soul. Death, your death, will put your sin to death once and for all. And so isn't that interesting how God turns the tables and how he uses the wages of sin to put sin to death in your life? And so because of Christ's death, our own death becomes the means by which God puts to death everything bad in your life. Now, the second way that God uses our death for our good is that our death is and becomes the doorway to heaven. Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that to depart or to die is to go and be with Christ. And so this means that when we die, we aren't like those unbelievers in Noah's day who are then imprisoned awaiting the final judgment. No, when we die, because we are in Christ, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, we immediately go to the presence, into the presence of Christ, which is in heaven. And so our death, therefore, is the doorway, becomes the doorway by which we enter into the presence of Jesus. Immediately, the moment we die is the moment we enter into the presence of our Lord. And this is why, again, a Puritan, Thomas Brooks, says that our last day in this life is our coronation day. He says it's our marriage day. It is the day that we exchange earth for heaven, a wilderness for a Canaan, an Egypt for a land of Goshen, and a dunghill for a palace. It is the day, he says, we enter into Abraham's bosom, into paradise, into the New Jerusalem, into the joy of our Lord. Now, although death is the doorway and becomes the doorway for us into heaven, that doesn't make the doorway pleasant. Death in and of itself is still part of the wages of sin. It is a dark and dreary door. It's not natural and it's not good. But because it is the door that takes us home, we won't mind going through it because we know what's on the other side. Indeed, it's a door that Christ himself went through. Again, that's something that we ought to contemplate as we contemplate our own death, to know that Jesus died in the exact same way that we're going to die, that he experienced his human soul being ripped apart from his body, his entering into the realm, to the grave for 3 days. And so that he went to heaven, however that experience is, he experienced it. He walked through that human door of death for us. And so he's more than able, of course, to lead us through that same dark door because he's been there. He's done that. He's more than able to comfort and lead his people through that same dark and dreary doorway. And so because of Christ's death, our death puts an end to all our misery, and it's the beginning of all glory and eternal happiness. We confess that Jesus died, was buried, he descended into hell. And it's because Jesus did all of that, that we now have fellowship with God, that sin no longer has dominion over us. It means that our death puts to death everything bad in our life, and that our death is indeed the doorway to heaven. Let us pray.